I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you've noticed in your notes this morning, there's a title called The Motherhood of God. And we're going to kind of wed Mother's Day with our understanding of God. I want us to learn some things about God and about who He is and how He looks at us, how He treats us through our mothers. Does that make sense? I thought the title, when I was writing this, I thought the title might throw some people off because we tend obviously to think of God as predominantly a male figure and our father and so forth. But if you follow my logic on this, I think you'll see that there is that aspect of God that is reflective of both male and female. He made both. And together we are in His image. So there's some aspect of God that we can look at, if you will. And if you just look at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, this is a key verse. I believe it's in your notes, is it not? As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. Now, as kind of an aside, I also want to say this. I realize that times like this, Mother's Day, Father's Day, special days of the year that we celebrate these, I realize that there are going to be people who didn't have a mother that was especially motherly. I realize, and we heard, you know, Chris's testimony earlier about growing up and she and her mom were estranged, and no doubt that's been true for a number of people. I realize that there are maybe mothers here who have lost children. This is a difficult day. I understand those things. I don't want to let that go unsaid. But having said that, I want to press on to this very, very important theme because it does cause us to look at God and have a perspective of God that I don't always think that we have. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. No one can comfort a child like a mother. And yet this is what God says through the prophet Isaiah. And in those words, I think we have one of the sweetest and tenderest pictures of the very character of God. He likens Himself to a comforting mother. You know, the Jews had a saying, God could not be everywhere, so He made mothers. Now, of course, we know that that's not exactly true. He is everywhere. He is omnipresent. But there is a sense in which that is true. And let me suggest to you what I'm thinking. That in a loving mother, you have God's tenderest image reflected in humanity. That's the point. This very tender image of a loving, comforting mother is really the image of God in that location. Mother love on earth, however, we know, is just a pale reflection of the love within God's heart for His creation. As with unfailing tenderness, He comforts the weary, the wounded spirit of His child. God combines in Himself all the virtues of a perfect character. All the manly virtues and womanly graces meet in Him. All that is best, all that is holiest, all that is sweetest and most gracious in a noble man and also in the pure-hearted woman. All of that can be found in the Lord, who indeed is the source of all. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 reminds us, male and female, He created them. He made us in His image, but He made us male and female. So it's together that we're more clearly reflect who He is in terms of His nature and His character. The characteristic feature of both male and female are resident in His loving heart. He fuses together in His own wonderful person the strong, protective love of the man and the patient, tender, brooding, comforting, sacrificial love of a woman. God. When you think about a woman, it's a woman who typically suffers the most and who can hide her feelings more effectively than a man. She represses them. It's the woman who struggles against much heartache and sorrow and even sin, and who in the hour of approaching death strives somehow to arrest the inevitable doom creeping over some loved treasure. And how like God this is who created true motherhood. How silently He suffers, bearing the pain of rejection. How He strives in a thousand ways to avert the eternal doom facing souls and to win them to Himself. Truly, His is a love that will not let us go. We see this reflected again through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 49, verse 15. We see how God's love transcends all human love. As much as a mother loves, God's love is even greater. God says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" I think we understand that sentiment. It's impossible for a mother. Impossible. Even the most hardened mother cannot forget. And yet, He says, though she may forget, by comparison, I will not forget you. Isn't that a marvelous picture of His love? His love transcends human love. What can we learn from our mothers about God? I picked out five kind of facets of motherhood. They're general, they're kind of global, but nonetheless, there's some specificity to each one. And they all reflect back to God's nature, God's character, something for us. First, I want to talk about a mother's presence. A mother's presence. A mother is queen of the home. It's queen of her home. When she's not there, the home is dull, cold. Children come home, they expect mom. Mom, where's mom? Mom! Her presence there means comfort, joy, help, love. Where's mom? Where's mom? It is worse still to have a heart and a home without God. You think the home is empty without mom, a home without God is worse still. If you understand how important it is to have mom there, how much more important is it to have God there? And yet, this God of all comfort is not very far from us. In 2 Corinthians, I asked you to open there. I want you to look at these two verses with me. Verse 3 and 4. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." The God of all comfort. That's such an important thought. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. He is the God of all comfort. He's ever near to soothe. He's ever near to sympathize. He lifts us when we're troubled. He lifts us into His everlasting arms, and He silently folds around us the deep sense of Himself. And so our hearts are comforted. How much like a mother is that? A child is troubled, and a mother sweeps that child up in her arms and just holds him. Of course, this aspect of God's character calls us to remember that the very grace we seek from Him, the very grace that we need from Him, in that sense, comfort, depends on our thoughts of Him and His care. Just as if a child doesn't believe that his or her mother will provide comfort, if we don't believe that God will provide that, we'll not experience that from Him. What do you think about God? Is God just your judge? Is He standing over you with a stick, waiting for you to step out of bounds? Or is He the God of all comfort? Is He present for you? So many people treat God simply as a convenience. He is, for many, a tower to run to, and rightly so, when the storms of life appear. But the tragedy is that as soon as the storms blow by, many depart from the tower and they forget God until the next storm appears. How different in turning to God as our mother. When we are weary, when we're broken, when things are against us and maybe our faith is just a hair's breadth of giving away, or we find ourselves entangled in some web, some net of sin, who of us hasn't retreated? Who of us hasn't retreated to in those dark hours to longing for the mother love, the comfort that our hearts knew in our childhood days? There's something in us that longs for that kind of comfort. And here is God. Here is God. The very source of our being, offering Himself to us as the divine, eternal mother, if you will, to comfort us. There isn't a single person alive, I promise you, that hasn't experienced that mother's love and comfort as a child, that doesn't hearken back to something of that longing for that when they're in a desperate situation. They may not identify it, but there's something in us that longs for that. And God is the only one that can minister to us in those times. And He does so not as a harsh, difficult person, but as a mother present in our life. Another aspect of God that we can understand better through our mothers is through a mother's counsel. Who is the child's very first teacher, do you think? His mother. His mother. And it's from her lips that that child receives his or her earliest and most sacred lessons about God, about life, about responsibility, about duty. Most of us can remember our mothers speaking into our life early, very early, even before our fathers. When discouraged, mother's words comfort and inspire. When we're disobedient, her rebuke will bring genuine repentance. When in doubt, her counsel, her words will lead us back to a firm resolve. Mom just has a way of saying things sometimes to comfort us, to remind us of who we are, where we need to be, and to encourage our hearts. Think of the young person who, maybe in the midst of, in the presence of strong temptation, has been encouraged to stay the course, to keep the straight way, as that young person has remembered the prayers and the words of his or her mother. Those words echo in our ears. Yes, and is it not true that to a mother's heart, her child never seems to grow up? I'm 63 years old. I can hardly believe that. And my mom's 84, and she's just a little bitty thing, frail. Every time I see her, I just give her a big hug. I just tower over her, and I just fold her into my arms. And she says, I don't care how big you are and how old you get, you're always going to be my baby. That's the truth. That's a mother's perspective of her child. I don't care how old we get, I don't care how big we are, we're still their baby. We never really grow up in that sense. And they still long to mother us, don't they? To our mothers, we are always that child who nestled beside her. We may leave, we may grow up, we go out into the world, we may meet honor or disgrace, but in her mind, we are always the little one who clung to her knees and ran to her for comfort, and whose aches and pains she always soothed away. And thus it is with God. To Him, we can never be anything else but children. Indeed, we're told in the Scriptures to come to Him with the faith of a little child. Just believing, simple children, childlike faith. That's how God wants us. He doesn't necessarily want us to come to Him as sophisticated intellectuals arguing doctrine. He wants us to come and as children. That's how our moms think about us. Even in the midst of our weakness, our foolishness, our inexperience, even if we're prone to error, He wants us to come. God comforts as a mother by His gracious words, His counsel to us. He exercises a mother's pity over our sin and our foolishness, and He'll make every allowance for our circumstances. Where our sin is great, His grace is greater. How could you? What a terrific picture of a mother. There isn't a mother around who doesn't love her child even when they're terribly foolish. And with His own heart, He pleads for us, just like a mother would plead for that child. What a scene in John chapter 6. Jesus had just said some very, very difficult things for His disciples. He talked about unless they ate His flesh and drank His blood, they could have no part with Him. And they didn't really understand what He was saying, but it was so repulsive to them that they would leave Him en masse. And as Jesus watched them turn and leave Him, walk away from Him, not willing to face the cost of discipleship, He turned to the 12. And He said this to them, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" And His response, their response to Him, I should say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You have words. Your counsel is life to us. Just like a mother's counsel to that child, his counsel. They're words of life. Then there's a mother's silence. This is a kind of a paradox, isn't it? A mother's silence. But think about it. Think it through with me. When in trouble, the mother receives her child without asking many questions. You see, her intuition tells her already what's wrong. It's simply enough for her to know that her child is in distress. That's the most important thing to her. She may guess much and she may fear more, but comfort is her first consideration. Explanations, they can wait. How like the motherhood of God. God does not probe the wound when there is power to heal. How wonderfully tender is the mother comfort of God. He asks no questions. He utters no reproach, demands no explanation. His is not the scrutiny of a detective, but the sympathy of a devoted mother. When a child flees to his mother for consolation, with what or how does mother comfort her distressed one? Not with many words. Not with many words, for that would only increase that child's grief. She understands that. Now, mother is wiser. And catching up her child, she bends over that child and smothers her child with kisses of love. It's all she knows to do. And in silence, that child's pain is healed. Silent sympathy is a soothing balm. It was not anything that mother said, but simply her own soothing touch and presence that brought relief. And so it is with God. So it is with God, who with a strange, inarticulate comfort calms the troubled soul. He asks no questions. He strikes no wounds. We carry to Him our doubts, our losses, our disappointments, our failures, our sins. And He comforts us with His forgiving presence. Just His presence. What we weep over may remain, and yet in carrying all to the mother heart of God, we are comforted. We kneel before Him, but we cannot see His radiant face or His radiant form. We speak to Him, but receive no articulate answer. And yet we leave His presence calmed. We leave His presence consoled as a child folded within the breast in the silence of love. How mothers have that capacity to just silently comfort, encourage, and love their child. And then there's a mother's sympathy. A wise child learns that he can speak out all of his joys, all of his sorrows, all of his burdens without resolve into the most sacred confessional box, his mother's ear. Mom will receive him. He can tell her anything. And the need of a confidant is not only characteristic of childhood, it belongs to us all, doesn't it? Someone that I can talk to. starts with our mothers. Think of the child as he runs home from school and places his books and his work and his papers in his mother's hands, finding the chief award for his diligence in her approving smile. I remember I was in the sixth grade. I was going to American Martyrs in Manhattan Beach, and I'd won a race, first place, 50-yard dash. I had a blue ribbon. They gave me a blue ribbon. I was so ecstatic, and I could hardly wait till school let out, and I would jump on my bike and ride my bike home and get home and show my mom. Oh, yeah, I wanted my dad to know, but I wanted my mom to know. Halfway there on my bike, I recalled, she wasn't there. The babysitter was there. I cannot tell you. That moment was so stark. It's so stark. I can remember it even now as if it happened yesterday. I was so crestfallen, so disappointed. I wanted to experience her smile. And it's because of her gift of sympathy that a child turns to her in pain and sorrow. She's a safe harbor, a safe haven. And God offers us the same motherly tenderness, motherly sympathy. He heals. He gladdens. He sympathizes. He loves. He cares. As no mother ever could. Does he not give himself the very name, the very title, Comforter? Yet it is so strange and sad, I think you'll agree, that people will seek comfort almost anywhere else other than the love of God. We try to escape from our sorrow or our loneliness or our grief by drowning it in other things, alcohol, drugs, classic, some kind of illicit behavior. Maybe we'll feel better if we have a change in our circumstances or maybe a change in our surroundings. That will make me feel better. Well, maybe temporarily. Maybe if I just worked harder. Or threw myself into some worthwhile pursuit. Or maybe I find comfort in the distractions of sin and pleasure. And all the while, God stands open to every sufferer. Come to me, he said, you who are weary and burdened. Come to me. And I'll give you rest. This truth about his motherhood means that he strives. He strives to soothe. He strives to relieve. He strives to cleanse. He strives to set free. This is the truth. You look at any mother who is genuinely a mother, and you see these things in that mother. These things are only reflective, a pale reflection of God's desires. What fools we are. I think you'll agree, beloved, what fools we are to cut ourselves adrift from the God who made all mothers and who waits to do far more for us than the best and holiest mother is capable of doing. And lastly, there's a mother's discipline. Now, typically, I know that we look to fathers to be the primary discipliner in the home. And mothers can always use that as a threat. Wait till your father gets home. But moms can't always wait, can you, Mom? Moms are kind of like the default position. Discipline has to happen. It's got to happen now. And when we grow up, maybe and maybe have children of our own, how often we have cause to remember what our moms said to us. Mother must punish you, or some such similar statement. Mother must. You're going to get a whipping, and you're going to get it now. You're going to get a discipline. Mother must punish you. And I think this is surely the sorest test of a mother's love. Above everything else, she wants her children to be good men and women when they grow up. Isn't that true? She wants those kids to grow up and be a credit, to be proud of them. And though it may pain her heart, she will not shrink back from correcting the willfulness and the disobedience of those she loves so dearly. My mother used to tell me, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I'd think to myself, if it's going to hurt her more, why is she going to do it? I wouldn't do it. But growing up, I understand that. Having a child of my own, I understand that. In fact, I uttered those same words. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. He said the same thing back to me. And the punishment is not retributive. The punishment is corrective. The punishment has a purpose. We call it discipline. It's forward-looking. It's character building. It's necessary. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way. Have you forgotten that word? Now, I love this. That word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes or chastises everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Down in verse 10, we read, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So discipline is meant to train us. It doesn't look to the past. It reminds us, oh yes, this is the path. I need to be brought back to the right path. You see, this makes sense for life. We look at life, and life, without some perspective, life can just look absolutely chaotic, can't it? Who of us hasn't said, why? Where'd this come from? What did I do to deserve this? You see, it's discipline from our mother's and father's hands. It's discipline from God's hand that makes sense of life. For character, note this please, character is life's choicest gift. Character is life's choicest gift. And it is not to be won any other way except through discipline. It's as simple as that. Kind of puts life in perspective, doesn't it? God is disciplining me. God is training me. Why? Because he's mad at me? No, because he loves me. And he wants me to be everything he's created me to be. Our mothers do the same thing. They want us to be, to aspire to good. And hence they'll discipline us. In the book of James, you see the same principle. James writes in chapter 1, consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Typically, we don't consider it pure joy. Typically, we crab and moan and complain and whine. Consider it pure joy. Why? How can you possibly do that? He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work. Mature and complete, not lacking anything. Character development. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, same thought. He says, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know, again that phrase, we know, that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. You can't have any genuine hope unless there's character being developed in us. You'll never stand. Never stand. You see, this is Christian character. God working through our mothers shows us what He's doing. And at some point we go, the light goes on, we go, duh, oh yeah, okay, I get this for my good. Necessary. Christian character developed through the loving discipline of mothers and the loving discipline of God Himself. So this Mother's Day, as we remember our moms, for all that they've been for us, for all that they've done for us, as we remember them, let us be mindful that they are but a shadow of God, His grace, His love, His mercy, His comfort, His discipline. He's good. And as we extol the virtues of our mothers, let us extol and worship our God. Amen. Happy Mother's Day, moms. You are a picture of God to us in ways that nobody else can. Father, we thank You for our mothers. We thank You for You. We thank You, Lord, for how You have revealed Yourself to us through the very nature and the characters of our mothers. We worship You this morning. We give You thanks.